Our Bible reading this evening is 2 Timothy and chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 10. We shall be continuing consideration of Philippians 3, and yet for this evening we will take as our reading 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning to read at verse 10, and then on into the fourth chapter. Let us hear the word of God. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And we thank God for his inspired and sufficient and infallible word. Our text this evening is that which we had this morning as well, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. This morning we were considering mainly the message from verse 13, and so this evening we will be concentrating mainly on verse 14. So Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian Christians, says this: Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is comparing the Christian life to a race. This running race begins the moment that we are born again of the Holy Spirit, when we are awakened to our need of grace and of forgiveness, when we are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace and we are converted. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus, repenting of our sins. We begin this race. Although for each one of us that will have begun in different circumstances, or although we might be able to recount different experiences of coming to Christ, it is also true that the Christian life always begins in the same place. It always begins at the cross. It always begins when we are drawn there. God has a way of ordering events and working by His Spirit so that we are drawn irresistibly to Christ Jesus. For some of us, it is a gentle process, almost imperceptible. For others, it is dramatic and it comes after much resistance. But however it happens in our own experience, even if we cannot remember the exact moment when we say that was the time that I was converted, that's when I came to Christ, we all know this, that we were brought to the cross, and it was there that we began our Christian lives, by seeing in our mind's eye one who hung there and suffered for us, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the starting point, and from that place onwards, we are in the race, and we're running that race that is set before us. The Apostle Paul can say in 2 Timothy, I have finished the race, fought the good fight and finished the course, the race. But we are still on that race until the end of our lives here on earth. Running that race, says the Apostle Paul, demands a divine focus. One thing I do, he says. One thing I do. It demands a deliberate forgetfulness, forgetting those things which are behind. But even as we deliberately forget what is behind, when we forget all those things that are a hindrance to us running the race, we must also be straining towards what is ahead. There are these two parts in this text. You will remember from your grammar days that a verb is a doing word. But the verb comes in verse 14. I press toward the goal. There's a verb, there's the action, that's what he's doing. But in verse 13, we have two participles. Your participles are your ing words, forgetting and reaching. And so what Paul is saying is that the one thing that he's doing is to press on. The way that he is pressing on is by, on the one hand, forgetting certain things, and on the other hand, reaching towards other things. And that is really the way to run the race. I press on. That's the active verb. Forgetting and straining are the way in which we do it. Forgetting those things behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. But the one thing is to keep going. The one thing is to press on. So what then do we learn? Verse 14, I press toward the goal. I am reaching forwards to those things which are ahead. Well, Paul is telling us that the race demands effort. And that's the first thing that should command our attention here. The race, the Christian race, demands effort. Reaching forwards, he says, to those things which are ahead. The picture is of an athlete. I said this morning that there are many, in many respects, the Christian life is like the marathon race. And that is true in so many ways, in terms of the length, the effort required, the perseverance needed. But if we think for a moment of the 100-meter race, we see the athletes nearing the finishing line. And what are they doing? They're straining. They are really reaching forwards. Every muscle, every sinew is stretched to the limit. The sweat is pouring from their head. Their eyes are almost popping out of their heads in order that they might reach that line. And you know that they are trying to time things so that they dip at the right moment to just get there in front of the next person. But their whole body is reaching forwards. There is no sense at all in which they're leaning back. They are always leaning forwards and pressing on and stretching with every part of their body. And that is Paul's picture here when he says reaching forwards. It's not a bad translation to say straining forwards, straining towards what is ahead. So reaching the finishing line of the Christian life is going to involve you and me in effort. And that effort is going to be physical. It's going to be emotional. Above all, we could say it's going to be spiritual, the effort that is required. It is going to be physical, because in the Christian life, you have to get your body doing what promotes your spiritual health. And that is not easy at all. You need to be able to get up in the morning. You need to be able to physically make yourself do things that maybe you don't want to do. You have to have a discipline about the Christian life so that you do keep on reading the Bible, that you do keep on praying, you do make the effort to gather together with God's people whenever you are able to do that. And that is a physical thing. And the Christian life does involve the body. And that the Bible nowhere speaks of the Christian life apart from the body. Paul speaks about being like an athlete and training his body and bringing it under discipline so that his body comes under the discipline of his mind and his will. And there is something very physical about the Christian life. If we just think about the Christian life in terms of the soul and the spiritual side of our lives, then we are in great danger of missing what the Christian life is actually all about. It's very physical. It's about getting your mind, your voice, your eyes, every part of your body in service to God. Paul says in Romans that just as we used to offer the members of our body to sin as instruments of wickedness, so now we must offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And we are to offer the parts of our body, the members of our body, to him as instruments of righteousness. There's something very physical about the Christian life. We must say, well, my mind is the Lord's now, so I must offer it to him so that he is glorified through the things that I think and study and meditate upon. We need to offer our hands to the Lord so that the things that we do are things that bring him the glory. Every part of our body has to be offered to God. In fact, Paul is clear there in that passage in Romans, isn't it? And he says that we are to offer ourselves to God first. All of our being has to be offered to God. And then he says, and the members of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So running the Christian race then is going to involve us in physical effort. It's not easy to sit and listen to sermons, is it? You know that. It's hard work, and it requires enormous concentration. And there's a physical aspect of that, even that side of Christian living. Emotionally, though, it's going to require great effort, because the problem with our emotions is that they tend to want to lead us. They tend to want to govern everything that we do. And our task as Christians is to get our emotions under control. It is to make sure that they are under the control of our will. Because in the Christian life, it is the mind and the will that have to be supreme, especially living in a world that's increasingly led by emotion and feeling. We have to resist that in the Christian life and say that it's not a matter of how I feel, it is a matter of what I must do. And so I found very helpful this description of how the preacher, Dr. Sidlow Baxter, dealt with his emotions when it came to his prayer life. Because running the Christian life is going to involve this reaching forward, this discipline, this effort. And it's going to involve emotional effort. This is how he describes it. He found that when he came to pray, his will was in opposition to his emotions. His mind and his will wanted to pray, but his emotions had other ideas altogether. And this is how he describes it. As never before, my will and I stood face to face. I asked my will the straight question, will, are you ready for an hour of prayer? Will answered, here I am, and I am quite ready if you are. So Will and I linked arms and turned to go for our time of prayer. At once, all the emotions began pulling the other way and protesting. We are not coming. I saw Will stagger just a bit, so I asked, can you stick it out, Will? And Will replied, yes, if you can. So Will went, and we got down to prayer, dragging those wriggling, obstreperous emotions with us. It was a struggle all the way through. At one point, when Will and I were in the middle of an earnest intercession, I suddenly found one of those traitorous emotions had snared my imagination and run off to the golf course. And it was all I could do to drag the wicked rascal back. A bit later, I found another of the emotions had sneaked away and, with some off-guard thoughts, was in the pulpit 2 days ahead of schedule, preaching a sermon that I had not yet finished preparing. At the end of the hour, if you had asked me, have you had a good time? I would have had to reply, no, it has been a wearying wrestle with contrary emotions and a truant imagination from beginning to end. What is more, that battle with the emotions continued for between 2 and 3 weeks. And if you had asked me at the end of that period, have you had a good time in your daily praying? I would have had to confess no. At times it has seemed as though the heavens were brass and God too distant to hear, and the Lord Jesus strangely aloof, and prayer accomplishing nothing. Yet something was happening. For one thing, Will and I really taught the emotions that we were completely independent of them. Also, one morning, about 2 weeks after the contest began, just when Will and I were going for another time of prayer, I overheard one of the emotions whisper to the other, come on, you guys, it's no use wasting any more time resisting. They'll go just the same. That morning, for the first time, even though the emotions were still suddenly uncooperative, they were at least quiescent, which allowed Will and me to get on with prayer undistractedly. Then another couple of weeks later, what do you think happened? During one of our times of prayer, when Will and I were no more thinking of the emotions than of the man in the moon, one of the most vigorous of the emotions unexpectedly sprang up and shouted, "Hallelujah!" At which all the other emotions exclaimed, "Amen!" And for the first time, the whole of my being, intellect, will, and emotions, was united in one coordinated prayer effort. Now, I wonder if that resonates with you, because the Christian life requires that sort of emotional effort, that we must get our emotions under the control of our will. And the glory of the Christian life is that we can do that, because the new birth means that your whole being has been regenerated. You are a new creature in Christ, and that means that you can be what you were made to be, which is a human being whose will and thoughts govern your emotions and draw them along with you. But above all, it's going to be not only physical and emotional effort, it's going to be spiritual effort. We have constantly got to be putting to death things that belong to our old life and constantly putting on the things that belong to the new. We must constantly be resisting temptation. We must constantly be feeding on the Word of God. We must constantly be guarding our heart and our lips and our minds. The Christian life is a race, and it demands effort. You say, "Well, that's too hard." And the answer is, yes, it is too hard. It's too hard for you, and it's too hard for me. But the power is ours. Because, as Paul says earlier in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, you know, if he'd stopped there, we would have been in despair, because that's just too hard. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking there about the effort that is required in the Christian life just to keep going, to work out this salvation that God has granted us. But praise God, he doesn't stop there. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God's power within. God will grant you the necessary strength and help to continue in the Christian life. You work it out, but God is working in you as you work out your salvation. So Paul is saying to the Philippians here in chapter 3, it's going to require effort to forget those things that are behind and to reach forward to those things which are before us and ahead of us. He's also telling us that this Christian race demands perseverance. Not only does it require effort, it requires perseverance. Verse 14 of Philippians 3, "I press on." I press on. He doesn't say, "I just carry on." He doesn't say, "I walk on," or even, "I run on." He said, "I press on." And this word "press" is a word that means to keep going, to follow on, to drive on, to speed on. And it carries with it this sense of making every effort to keep going, to pursue something. That those are the ways in which it's used in other places in the New Testament. We have got to keep going in the Christian life. The goal that he speaks about, the mark, is what the eye is focusing on. It's what you're looking at. It's the aim. It's that target at the end of the race. We could say it's the finishing line, which the athlete has their eye on, the finishing line. That is where we're pressing on. We're pressing towards the goal, towards the mark. And we have to keep doing that. There has to be perseverance in the Christian life. You remember the parable of the sower. And it is one of those parables that's found in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And in the parable of the sower, each of the gospel writers brings something slightly different to add to our understanding of our Lord's parable. But particularly in Luke's gospel, there is an aspect of the Christian life that is brought out there that isn't brought out in Matthew or Mark. In Luke chapter 8, we read the parable of the sower. And as the Lord Jesus explains the meaning of the parable of the sower, he adds a word that is not found in the other Gospels. And so in Luke chapter 8, we read about the good soil. Luke 8 and verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience, or better, with perseverance or endurance. Patience in the sense of to continue persevering in the Christian life. So that's part of what it means to be a Christian. It is simply to persevere and to produce a crop, to produce fruit through persevering. So Paul is saying to the Philippians, keep going. Just keep going in the Christian life. Don't give up. Because giving up is the easiest thing to do. Because there's so much that would cause us to give up in this race. For one thing, there's weariness. Because we do get weary, just as an athlete will physically get weary, perhaps midway through a marathon race, and feel that they cannot continue another step and they've got to urge their body onwards. So we in the Christian life will become physically weary at times. It may be that as you're here today, that you're feeling physically weary in the Christian life. And not, I trust, weary of the Christian life, but weary in it, certainly, as a result of the physical demands of serving the Lord and constantly serving him. And some of you will be involved in various ministry to do with the church here, perhaps with the children and the youth. And there are times when physically it is just so tiring to do these things. And others of you will be involved in the physical necessities of caring for others as part of your Christian service. And that can be wearying physically. There can be the emotional drain of the Christian life as well, and the spiritual weariness that goes with that. And the temptation is to just give up, to just say, well, it is just all too hard. And Paul says, press on. Just press on in these things. And we can easily give up because of discouragement. That's another reason why we can so easily hold back or just slow up in the Christian life, because we become discouraged. Perhaps we're discouraged at our own failure. Perhaps we are disappointed in ourselves, which is often the case. More often we're discouraged because of other people's failures, and we find that we're hindered in the race because we've perhaps, instead of keeping our eyes focused on the goal ahead of us, we've looked to one side or to the other, and we are becoming discouraged. Or perhaps we're becoming distracted in the Christian life. Other things are coming into our lives, and this is a very real danger. And this isn't something just for young people. It certainly goes on when you get older. And in middle age, there are far more distractions in the Christian life than there are when we are younger. And even in the old age, there are distractions. Things that would just draw you away from running that straight race. Things that would take your eyes away from the goal. Maybe the pleasures of life. We think of those particularly when we're young, but that's not just a temptation when we are young. When we are older and our lives become more comfortable, it is so easy to become distracted from that one thing necessary. Sometimes the problems of life are enormous for us to face, and they can distract us from the race that we are running. Sometimes we are in physical pain, and that can distract us as well. But we must keep going, persevere, press on, and keep your eyes fixed on the finishing line. My home originally, and it always is your home really, isn't it, where you were born and brought up. My home is Essex, and Essex is a place where you have to travel miles and miles before you see an animal. You don't see sheep in the field, and you don't see many cows in the fields. There are some, but not many. But there will be fields and fields of corn and wheat and barley, and there will be all sorts of rapeseed, and there'll be linseed and beautiful colours all over. But at ploughing time, you will watch these farmers ploughing up their fields, and they will be ploughing straight lines. And these days it's reasonably easy for them to do that with all the mechanisation. But sometimes you come across places where they show you the old methods. And the old method of ploughing was for the farmer to be there behind his horse, and he would have his hands on the wooden plough behind the horse. And he needed to plough a straight furrow, so he would have a mark at the end of his field. And he would be keeping his eyes on that mark. And as he kept his eye on the mark, he would plough the straight furrow. But if he looked to the left or to the right, and certainly if he was to look behind him, then the furrow would be all over the place. Because we've got to keep our eye on where we are going. And that is very much the way to run the Christian life. Look to the Lord. He will strengthen us, and we will be granted perseverance. But then Paul finishes what he has to say by saying, not only does this race require effort, reaching forward, not only does it require perseverance, pressing on, he reminds us that there is a glorious prize to be won. Because we might say when we get to the end of this little sentence with the Apostle Paul, well, Paul, is it really all worth it? Is it really worth all that sort of effort, this Christian life? We would not blame anyone, would we, saying if they had heard all these things, well, I don't know why you bother, you know, because the Christian life seems so hard and the picture you paint seems to be a one of effort and hardship. And all that is true. And they might say, well, I can live a much happier life without Christ. I can enjoy a life of ease. I can enjoy much pleasure and relaxation without all of these hindrances and this great effort. And we say, yes, you can. That is certainly what you can do, and many choose that. But here is the important thing. What is at the end? What is at the end of this life of effort, perseverance, one thing, focusing on the Saviour, trusting only in him? Well, there is a glorious prize to be won. The prize is not an earthly prize. It is not an earthly gold medal or big prize money or even worldly fame and glory. You won't get those through the Christian life. It's amazing to see, isn't it, how happy people are when they receive the accolades of the world. You see them, the athlete, at the end of the race, the Olympic Games, and he's on the podium. And it's everything in the world to him, isn't it, or her. And they got the gold medal, and it's like they've won the whole world. For them, this is it. This is the pinnacle. This is what they've been training for all of their lives. And now they're here, and they've made it to the top. And or you see the film stars, and they're receiving their BAFTAs, or they're receiving their great awards, their Oscars for their performances, and they're up there on the stage, and their speeches say, oh, this is the most wonderful time in my whole life, and they've received these accolades. And you think, well, these are just earthly awards. These are just one human being rewarding another human being and saying that their performance was better than someone else's. And yet it's everything, isn't it? And we see the footballers in their cup matches, and they're looking for that award. They're looking for that FA Cup. And it's everything to them when they win it. And there's none of that in the Christian life. In fact, we can go through all of our Christian life and never be recognized by anyone in the world at all. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Because we're pressing on towards a goal. We are pressing on towards a prize. Now, what is that prize? That's a crucial thing, isn't it? When you come to this verse, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in some translations, you will read it like this, the NIV. I press on towards the goal, the prize for which God has called me heavenwards. That's how it's translated. The prize for which God has called me heavenwards. In other words, the understanding there is that God is going to take me to heaven so that I can then receive a prize. But the prize is unspecified. What is this prize? Not good. That's not a good translation. Much better is this. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, that is the prize. That is it. The prize is to be called upwards by God in Christ Jesus. Let's consider what that means. It means that as you run this Christian race, you have to keep going right to the end. You know, sometimes, I'm sure they gave me this advice in school as well, but I totally disregarded it when it came to running races and chose to just be at the end all the time. But I remember being told, when you get to the line, don't stop. Keep going. Run through the tape. Run across the line. Don't slow down until you have passed that line. That's good advice, isn't it? You see the little children in their races, in their infant school, and they're coming up to the line, and they just stand still, and they've got another 2 feet to go, and they're waiting for their friends to come. And you say, keep going, cross the line. And they've just stood still. Keep running. And you know, in the Christian life, that's what we have to do. You have to keep on going until the day that God calls you home. You remember Enoch in Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In other words, one day, as Enoch was walking with God, a picture of what it means to live the Christian life, doesn't it? Walking with God, a fellowship with God, a closeness to God, walking in the same direction as God. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's what it means to walk with God. God is not going to walk with us if we are walking in a different direction to him. It is our task to walk with God. And then one day he was not, for God took him. One little child described it like this, and it's not a bad thought, is it? Enoch walked with God. And one day they had walked so far that God said to Enoch, Enoch, we're nearer to my home than we are to yours. You come home with me. And Enoch went home with God that day. And that's what's going to happen to you and me one day. If we are in Christ Jesus, then one day, as we are running this race, God will say, come home. And he will call us. We will be called home one day by him. We will be called by name. And he will say, now is the time. And that is going to be exactly the time and the moment that God chooses. It won't be a millisecond too soon, and it won't be a moment too late. It will be at God's time. So we need not concern ourselves with it at all, until the time that it comes. But it will be a call. God will call us. He will call us upwards. That's a great thought, isn't it? Upwards to heaven. Heavenwards, says the NIV, not bad, but upwards, upwards to a higher place than we are in now. He will call us upwards. We will be called by God, because this is the upward call of God. And only He will determine when you get that call, because it is His sovereign choice. So again, we need not fear. But it is in Christ Jesus, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is only those who are in Christ Jesus who will get that call upwards. Only them. To be in Christ Jesus means to be in a close relationship with Him by faith. It means to be in union with Christ. It means to be safe in Him, as Noah and his family were safe in the ark. So we in Christ Jesus are safe from the wrath of God against our sins. It means to know Christ and to be found in Him. And on that day, we will have received our reward. We will have received our prize, because that's it. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The end of Pilgrim's Progress, we find the two pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, and they are standing by the dark river, and they have to cross this river. And on the other side is the celestial city. And as they are standing and waiting, they're waiting for the call across the river. And as they are waiting there in this wonderful land, so the angels come across, and day after day, different pilgrims are called across the river. And they are receiving the upward call of God in Christ. And then the day comes when Christian and Hopeful are called across the river. Sometimes that river is in flood. Other times the river is running very low, and it's almost that the pilgrims can walk across, and the river doesn't come up very far into their ankles or knees. Other times it's very deep. And when Christian and Hopeful cross that river, it's very deep. And as they get into the water, so Christian feels himself going under, because all of his sins and his failures of his life come into his mind, and he feels that he's never going to get across that river. And Hopeful says to him, "Be of good cheer, brother Christian. I feel the bottom, and it is good." And they get across the river, and as they walk up the hill, they leave their bodies behind them, their mortal bodies. They went into the water with them, but they come out of the water without them. And they can easily move up this hill to the gates of the celestial city. And the angels of heaven blow the trumpets, and the doors are flung wide open, and they receive a glorious entrance into the kingdom of God. That's it. That's it. That's the prize. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So press on, brothers and sisters. We have not arrived yet. None of us have. We are still here. We are still on this side of glory. But one day we won't. One day we'll be on the other side. Forget everything that is unhelpful for your race. Deliberately choose to forget those things that will hinder you in this Christian life. But press on. Put every effort and perseverance into the Christian life, knowing that it's God who is working in you. And remember the goal, and remember the prize. Keep in Christ Jesus and keep your eyes upon Him until the day when He calls you to be home. And then the race will be over, and you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and God will give that to all who long for his appearing. Let us pray together. O Lord, we confess that the things that we speak of, we know only in parts, and we see now darkly as in a mirror. But we thank you that one day we shall see clearly, face to face. One day we shall know even as we are known. Until that day, we pray that you will grant that we would run the race before us with perseverance. We pray that you will grant us strength in every way. And we ask that we might fix our eyes on Jesus, and that you will grant us every day renewed strength and grace, wisdom and help, that we might always bring you the honour and the glory. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.